I want to ask you, what do you think of when you hear this name, Christopher Reeve? Superman. Anything else? A wheelchair. Okay, yeah. Christopher Reeve, if you knew Christopher Reeve, as I knew him as a young man, Christopher Reeve was always Superman in the movies, and very dashing sort of Superman, isn't he? But unfortunately, tragic accident, horse riding accident. That's for all you horse riders out there. Take note. A horse riding accident, and he turned into a paraplegic and spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair and died a number of years ago. Christopher Reeve was a man with some beliefs and some values that were based on those beliefs. They weren't beliefs in the Lord Jesus. In fact, he said these words. I don't know if you can read all of them there. But it says this: even though I don't personally believe in the Lord, I try to behave as though he was watching. Interesting sort of way of thinking, isn't it? I don't really understand it, but anyway, he was able to think that way. Christopher Reeve worked tirelessly to promote research into cures for spinal cord injuries and for other diseases using stem cells from embryos. He was convinced that in order for him to walk, that scientific research had to be done into those areas, and that he demanded that the stem cell research to grow him a new spinal nerve column at any cost to the fetus, at any cost to the unborn. That's a bit of a tricky area, isn't it? It's a really good thing for people to be able to walk and to enjoy their life and to be able to recover from serious accidents and illnesses. But at what cost? At what cost? And we start to get into an ethical dilemma here. We want what's good for a great number of people, but should that good come at the cost of something that is also important? So this is the area of ethics, isn't it? Working out what is right and what is wrong. Christopher Reeve was convinced, he believed that it was right that embryos could be created and then destroyed so that cells could be used to cure damaged body parts, because he saw that thousands and thousands of lives would be changed by that research. I wonder how you feel about those issues. It's a tricky issue, isn't it? I wonder what you think of when you hear the name Johnny Erickson. A lot of people would know her story. A lady who, as a teenager, became a paraplegic when she dived off a wharf into the beach, I think it was, and became a paraplegic. And she was asked about this very question, about what Christopher Reeve had said and about stem cell research from embryos. And she said this: "I've been paralysed for almost 40 years and I would love to walk again. Honestly, I would, but not at any price. I think it is more important to leave this world a moral compass. When people start killing human life in order to gain a cure, that kind of exploitation is very, very dangerous to people like me with disabilities, because the weak and the vulnerable are always exposed in a society that thinks nothing of destroying human life." So it's interesting, isn't it? There's two sides of this argument, and they're hard arguments. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? And as we think about this area of ethics, that's what ethics is. Now, when you hear the word ethics, some people might think of one thing, some people might think of another, but in essence, ethics is asking that question: how do I choose what is right? How do I know what's the right way to, the things to do, the words to say, and the way to think? How do I know what's right? See, sometimes we hear ethics and we think, well, that's what they want to put in schools instead of scripture, so ethics must be bad. But ethics in itself isn't bad, because it's just asking those questions: how do I know what's right? And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take what is probably a very simplistic look at ethics. I suppose some of you might have studied this area of ethics at university or at different levels, and what I'm going to say might seem very simplistic. But we're going to take a look at ethics from the Bible. We're going to open up the Bible and see what it has to say. Next week we'll be looking into the Old Testament, and the following week into the New Testament, and see what the Bible says about this area of how do we choose what's right and what's wrong. And we're going to tackle a few big issues as well. Some to do with bioethics, you know, to do with, what's that called? Genetically modified crops and all that sort of stuff. What's right and what's wrong in those areas? We're going to tackle a few of those big issues. But I want to start with a few examples of some common different ethical positions that people often hold in our society. Positions that they base their ideas on, they base their judgments of what's right and wrong on. Here's a few of them. Now, some people would say rules are rules and that's it. You obey the rules, no questions asked. In every situation you must obey the law. Well, that's all right, but it has some limitations, and we're going to see some of those limitations in a little while. Some people say, I'm going to do what's right for me. I've got to be true to myself. And that's how they base all of their discussion and their questions and their judgments. I'm going to do what's right for me. Some people would say, as long as you're not hurting anyone, it's okay. You ever heard people say that? They can decide to do a number of different things, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. And some people would say, I'm going to do what feels good, what gives me the most pleasure. So it's about how I feel and getting pleasure out of things that determines what's right and what's wrong. It's a bit of shaky ground, isn't it, that one? Some people would say, as long as I don't get caught or as long as no one knows, then it's okay. You've seen that bloke Shane Warne. And in the phone sex scandal that he was caught up in a number of years ago, he said this, it was probably the wrong thing to do, but I thought it was a private matter. I didn't think it was going to become public, and now that it has become public, I suppose it was a mistake. If it had stayed private, then it wasn't a mistake. See how he bases his ethical decisions, what's right and what's wrong? It's about whether I get caught or not. Interesting, isn't it? Now, some people would say survival of the fittest. I'm going to do whatever it takes to survive, and that will determine what's right and what's wrong. Other people will say things like, I'm going to speak my mind. If they don't like it, that's bad luck. That's just who I am, and I'm not going to change for anybody. You heard people say that? That's what's right. Whatever I decide, whatever I say. Other people will say, charity begins at home, and that's how they'll work out what they're going to do in terms of helping other people. Charity begins at home. Some people would say it's whatever makes you happy that's most important. That's the highest goal in life. And they'll determine what's right and wrong by what makes me feel happy. Now, some people use the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And some people would say, people just have to accept me for who I am. I'm not going to change for anyone. I suppose ethics is really asking this question. How do you justify your actions? What do you use to justify your actions? And people will use all sorts of these ideas to justify what they do, what they think is right and what's wrong. But what's a Christian ethic? What, as Christians, should we base our ideas of right and wrong on? What is a Christian ethic? What's a Christian way of thinking and living and acting and speaking? What should determine our decisions? What can help us when we face an ethical dilemma? And some people would say, well, it's the Ten Commandments. You know, that's it. God's law. You know God's law. You just do it. Well, to those people, I want to say, what were you doing yesterday on the Sabbath day? Because isn't that part of the Ten Commandments? The Sabbath day? But that's a Saturday. So what were you doing yesterday? Some people would say, oh, just follow the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But people have twisted that. And now it becomes, I'm going to do something good for you because I want you to do something good for me. And so it's become twisted. Is that just the only rule that we need to follow? Some people would say WWJD. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? And that's a very catchy phrase, isn't it? And it's very popular and for good reason, because it does help us to think about, how am I going to live the right way? What would Jesus do? In fact, it's so popular, this phrase, that wristbands, like the one you can see on the photo, wristbands with WWJD became the most shoplifted item in Christian bookshops. What would Jesus do? Some people would say, I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to let the Spirit lead and guide me in what I do. And so the pimply young man walks up to the beautiful young woman in his church and says, God told me you're the one I'm going to marry. The Spirit guided me. Thankfully, the beautiful young woman had enough sense to say, well, God didn't tell me that you're the one I'm going to marry, so I'm not. So what does the Bible say? Is there an overall message that we can get from the Bible that will help us to determine what's right and what's wrong? Or is it sort of a mixture of all these things? What does the Bible say about what will determine our words and our thoughts and our actions? We're going to take a look at a number of passages over the next few weeks, but I want to start today with those two that we had from the Bible reading. So look up Mark 12. I've forgotten the page number. 1526. 1526 in the Bibles. And the question of how do we know what's right and what's wrong? Is there one big idea that will help us determine right and wrong? Was asked of Jesus in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, 1526. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? In other words, what's something that I can really grab hold on and use as my guide for life? Of all the commandments, what's the most important? How does Jesus answer? The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What does Jesus point this man to? What's the greatest commandment, he says? It's to love God with all your heart. To love God with everything you've got. And then to love your neighbour as yourself. If you remember 1 John that we were looking at last year, we looked at the book of 1 John last year, some great verses in there, weren't they? Like this chapter 4, verse 19. We love God because he first loved us. Chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See what John's pointing to here is when you know just how much God loves you, God has given everything for you. He's even given his own Son as the sacrifice for your sins. Then you have every reason to love God and to serve him, to live for him. And we can be completely secure and confident in God's love so that we can love in return without expecting to get anything back. See, this one John goes on to say, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, God's love for us becomes the pattern of our relationship with each other. We know God's love for us. We are secure and confident in God's love because he has poured out his love into our lives. So now we are secure to go and love others without expecting to get anything in return because God's given us everything that we need in the first place. It gives us the confidence and security to say to someone, I can love you completely and unconditionally without expecting anything back. We're called to love each other as God has loved us. And this is God's goal for his people. I'm going to switch on for a second because if you've been switching off or if you don't hear anything else, this is the most important thing today. This is God's goal for his people, that we live in relationships characterized by mutual love. Okay? We live in relationships characterized by mutual love. In other words, I'm secure and confident in God's love for me, so I can give myself to serve you without expecting anything in return. And what happens is, as you feel confident, secure in God's love for you, then you can serve me without expecting to get anything in return. And as we do that, as we work together with this with everyone, then our needs are being met. We're not meeting our own needs. We're not loving ourselves and serving ourselves and being self-centered. But if everyone was other person-centered, we'd be right, wouldn't we? We'd be able to meet everyone's needs, and our needs would be met too. Romans 12, the second reading we had that Howard read to us, page 1708 in your Bibles, describes this sort of love, and it tells us, it develops the idea of this love a bit more, and it gives us some practical examples of how to practice this sort of love. Romans 12, page 1708 and verse 9. And Paul writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. See what Paul's saying there? It's not about being self-centred and meeting our own needs and doing what's right for me. God's love needs to be shared with others. Be devoted to one another, he says, in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. And imagine if we did all do that. This is God's goal for his people, his mutually loving relationships among his people. As we know, the security and confidence in God's love that allows us to serve each other. Let me show you a picture. This is how it looks in a diagram, okay? God loves us completely. And so we love God in return. And we can love him completely because he loves us completely. But that God's great love, as it fills us, allows us to love others without expecting to get anything in return. And look at that golden triangle. It's good, isn't it? Looks good. And that's the way God's world is meant to work. It doesn't work when we withhold love from each other. It doesn't work when we stop loving each other like God loves us. Well, what's this got to do with ethics? I think this is really a good basis for Christian ethics, a good basis to think about with Christian ethics. Because it's the opposite, you see, to many of the ethical positions that other people hold. People who say, I'm going to do whatever feels good to me. It's very self-centred, isn't it? Inward-looking and self-centred. Whereas a Christian says, no, I'm going to do what's good for you. I'm going to do what's good for you, not what's good for me. People might say, I'm not going to change for anyone. But God says, no, that's not how it is. We do change for others. We serve and love and care for them. And there are some situations, as we think about putting this ethic into practice, there are some situations that will be where it's fairly clear what's right and what's wrong, how this ethic works out in practice. But there are a lot of situations where there are no straight answers in the Bible. There's a lot of things in our world now, like stem cell research, for example, from fetuses or from embryos, that weren't even thought of when the Bible was written. So how do we approach those difficult issues? How do we tackle difficult stuff that wasn't around? And we've got to think hard about these things as Christians. How does this idea of mutually loving relationships guide us in those sorts of areas? And sometimes they're very difficult questions. Sometimes we won't come to an easy answer because sometimes, for example, there's two good things that we've got to choose from. I can choose this good thing or that good thing. Which one do I choose? Well, that's a choice we have to make. Sometimes, though, we only have a choice between two bad things. There's a situation that whatever way you act, it's going to turn out bad for someone. And how do you choose in that situation? How do you weigh up what's right and what's wrong? Sometimes we call that choosing the lesser of two evils, don't we? And I don't want to be simplistic and say that as long as you think along these lines, then that'll produce clear, easy answers in every case, because there are some cases where we won't be able to find those easy answers, but there are some where we can see how God's plan for mutually loving relationships can help us to see what's right and what's wrong. I want to tackle a couple of issues today, and I want to do this, I'm going to speak probably fairly bluntly, but I want to do it sensitively as well, because I know some people in these different situations have faced these tricky tricky issues. But we'll be dealing with a few more in the next few weeks. First of all, I just want to talk about divorce. Is divorce right or wrong? And our society would say now divorce is, there's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. Go ahead if that's what you need to do. What is a Christian understanding of marriage and divorce if a couple are splitting up because they're not getting the love that they need? Is that all right? See, the Christian understanding of mutually loving relationships would say it's not about what you're getting. It's about what you can give in that relationship. The goal is mutually loving relationships, and marriage is a commitment to give myself to love and to serve no matter what I get back in return. But in the Bible, as we look at marriage and divorce, they're tough questions, aren't they? Because Jesus says in some cases, in particular in sexual infidelity, that divorce will happen. And it's not necessarily a blanket rule in the Bible, but we've got to work out how does this idea of mutually loving relationships impact the idea of divorce or the concept of divorce. Here's another one. What about living together before marriage? One of my daughters recently was in a group of friends, and they basically said, "Oh, you'd be crazy not to, wouldn't you?" And I've heard people say that, you know, how do you know if you love someone unless you live with them before you're married? How can you tell? And most people in this sort of situation would think, well, we're not hurting anybody by living together before we're married, so isn't that okay? I think what can happen in those situations is this sort of an attitude. I'm going to try you out before I commit to you. That's what it can lead to, isn't it? I'm going to test you to see if you love me enough for me to commit you, to you. And so we'll just live together for a while before we're married. Now have a think about that in relation to what we see as God's plan, mutually loving relationships. God says that marriage is a commitment to love each other with all you've got. It's a commitment to a relationship of mutual love. So it's not trying someone out. It's not testing to see how much you'll get from them. Marriage is a commitment to give no matter what you get back in return. Another issue that is fairly sensitive in a lot of cases is abortion. And our society often says in abortion, it's a woman's right to choose what she does with her body. The woman's rights are more important than the rights of the unborn child, of the fetus. And there was an interesting outcry recently in the UK where a lady who wanted to be a reality TV star decided that she was going to get an abortion. And it became an outcry, I think, just because of the brash way that she talked about it. She said this, she said, "I'm finally on the verge of becoming famous and I'm not going to ruin it now. An abortion will further my career. This time next year I won't have a baby. Instead, I'll be famous, driving a bright pink Range Rover and buying a big house. Nothing will get in my way." You see, what's happened in our society, as we've said, it's more about a woman's right than the rights of the unborn fetus. Then it's come to that. It's just a matter of convenience, of what's right for me, what I want for my life. And because she went public, the public have turned against this lady. And I think people have started to see the shallowness behind that idea that abortion is all about a woman's rights over the rights of the baby. You see, God's goal for us is mutually loving relationships, and a pregnant mother, I think, is called to be more focused on loving and caring for their children than to focus on their own rights and lifestyle choices. I think that's what mutually loving relationships points to. Now, this is different. Abortion is not always a clear-cut thing. It's not always right and wrong, because there are different situations where a pregnancy, for example, may seriously threaten the life of the mother, and it's like 100% chance that the mother's going to die if she goes on with the pregnancy. What do you do in that situation? They're tough choices. And we can't necessarily say it's black and white. It's always right and always wrong. Abortion is never good, but sometimes it may be necessary. Sometimes in a case where there's no good options. So how are we going to decide what's the right way to think and act and speak? See, some people would say it's just 10 commandments. Rules are rules, that's it. But it's just not that simple, is it? It's not that easy in a lot of cases. And sometimes there are things we face that the 10 commandments just don't address. Is it just do unto others so that they can do good things to me? As we think about this idea of ethics and what comes from the Bible, I want us to listen to Jesus' words today first and foremost. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And love each other as God loves you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do lead and guide us. We thank you that as we read your word, we can make wise decisions about things. But Lord, we realise that in a complex world and with complex lives that we live in, that sometimes there are going to be very tough decisions that we have to make. Lord, I pray that you would help us to want to make those decisions according to your word, to fashion our lives according to your word, to be transformed by what we read in the Bible, so that we're not just thinking for ourselves and focused in on ourselves, but that we're focused on loving you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving each other in a way that reflects your love to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.